Jonah chapter 1. The words are also printed in your worship guide, or there is a Bible in the pocket in a chair in front of you, and the page number is there. I encourage you to look along closely at the words that we're reading today from God's Word. We believe it is God's Word. And we're beginning a new book this morning, Old Testament book of Jonah. I'm reading through this book of Jonah in the coming months here in June and July in order to spend a little bit more time really looking at a theme that we saw a few weeks ago from Luke chapter 15. Some of you may remember in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that Jesus tells focusing on the joy that comes from the lost being found and what rejoicing there is in heaven when the lost are found. And since my normal practice here is to, in the summertime, go through an Old Testament book, I thought it'd be good to develop that theme from Luke 15, even from the Old Testament. Where do we see such a picture of God wanting lost people to be found? And I would say the best place to go is this book of Jonah. They're going to be reading in the next few weeks. Now, Jonah was a prophet to the people of Israel, but we see here that at this point, God is sending Jonah to a people away from the people of Israel. So he's sending him to the Assyrians, a city of Nineveh. And we'll hear what Jonah's response is from these first few verses of Jonah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 6. This is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours. It's the living word. Holy Spirit, we put trust in you to shed light on this word. We ask that you would today. We know it's not an accident. This is exactly the word that you have for us today. And so shed light in the dark corners of our heart. Shed light on your word that we would understand and hear. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that we may see Jesus and that you would be glorified. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. We lived in Indiana when our kids were very small, and one time we had a stray dog come into our neighborhood and right near our house, and so the kids scooped up this dog and brought it in. We didn't have a dog at the time because I really didn't feel the kids were old enough to have responsibility for it, one thing, because I knew we'd just take care of it. And we also were on a very tight budget, so we didn't have a dog, but the kids saw the stray dog, so they bring it into the house, and the first question the kids ask is what? Can we keep it? And I said, no, we have to find the owner. You can't just keep the dog. And they said, well, what if we don't find the owner? Then can we keep it? Well, so Kelly took this dog to the animal shelter and found out that, you know, if the owner doesn't come and claim the dog after so many days, then you can have the dog, or at least it's up for adoption. Not necessarily you, but it's up for adoption. You could adopt it. So at that point, I knew we had to be an all-out search for the owner. Because we knew that we couldn't have a dog at that point. We knew what the kids were going to be wanting is this dog. So I had to find this lost owner, and I really wanted to do it and prayed, Lord, please find this lost owner. At the same time, the kids did not want to find the lost owner. So we had this interesting thing taking place. I wanted the lost owner to be found, and the kids did not want the lost owner to be found. Now, that's very similar to a situation we see here happening in this book of Jonah. We see that God wants the lost people of Nineveh to be found, but Jonah does not want the lost people of Nineveh to be found. And we see that in these first few verses very clearly. Notice God wants these lost people of Nineveh to be found. Now, when I say lost, I'm talking about people who are outside of the church or the outside of the people of Israel, outside of God's covenant people, the community of Israel, idolaters, people that are on the outside. Those lost people are in Nineveh, in this city in Assyria. And we see that God wants these lost people to be found, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet, that is, son of Amittai, and he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, if you're a new student of the Bible, you may read that and think, ooh, that's a bad thing. God's calling him to speak against this great city, call out against it because of its evil. But it's not really that case. Now, there was evil happening in Nineveh, surely. We aren't told what the evil was specifically, but we can only imagine it's not much different than any other city in that time or in today. We can easily assume the people of that city were going through all kinds of immorality, whether it's hatred, bitterness, divorce, prostitution, rape, theft, murder, abortion, alcohol abuse, shady business deals, the whole nine yards. It's all evil, and we see that not only in difference of cities, but also difference of times. It's really not much different. And I really, you know, that struck me this week. I was down at Dallas Theological Seminary. They had a number of pastors. 29 pastors came in from around the world, and they had a training session for these pastors. And I sat in, and they had one of the pastors tell his story about where he's doing ministry, and he was doing ministry in St. Lucia, which is an island east of Haiti. I had never heard of this island before, but he stood up and told what the ministry they were doing. He was told what life was like on the island, and he was telling about these things that were going on, the crime, the alcohol abuse, the drug abuse, and all the terrible things happening there. And it was funny because I sat there thinking, you know, it's not a lot different in St. Lucia than it. He could be talking about Dallas, Texas. He could be talking about Singapore. He could be talking about any other city in the world, really. Because sin is not that much different. Evil is not different with mankind. It's happened throughout the ages. And so the same thing was happening back then in this city of Nineveh. There was great evil that was happening. And so what does God do? He calls Jonah. And what does he want Jonah to do? He tells him, go and call out against it. And like I said, we think that's a negative thing. But actually, think of what he's wanting to do. God's wanting to give the people of Nineveh a warning. Kind of like a warning shot, right? I'm not going to kill you with this shot, but I'm going to give you a warning shot so that you listen and you respond. He's telling him to call out against this city because I want to warn them. Because why? And we're going to you learn that more as you go along and read these four chapters. But he's giving them this warning so that they avoid destruction. God could just bring destruction immediately on Nineveh. But instead, he sends the prophet a messenger to say, Jonah, I want you to go to this city and call it against it. Give them this warning that I'm giving them. And why does God give a warning? Because he wants to relent of the disaster that he's going to bring. He wants it to be stopped so that they repent and come back to him and turn back to him. Why? Because Jonah tells us in Jonah chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can skip there. If not, don't worry about it, I'll read it to you. In chapter 4, Jonah the prophet says something about God's character that Jonah knows is God's character. He says this in verse 2 of chapter 4, "For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And at that point, when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah hates God for that. He doesn't like it that God's this way, but that's what's happening here. Why is God sending the prophet? Because he is a gracious God, merciful, relenting from disaster when people repent and turn to him. He's wanting them to do this. And that's part of God's character and nature that we see in the whole Bible. In the whole Old Testament, God kept telling his people, this is who I am, this is what I am like. He tells them just the thing that Jonah's saying here. Jonah's really quoting Exodus 34:6. At that point, Moses says to the people, the Lord, the gracious God, merciful, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the God he is. And that's repeated over and over in the Old Testament. That's God's character. It's repeated in not only Exodus 34, Numbers 14, 2 Chronicles 30, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 86, 103, 111, 112, 116, 145, and Joel 2. God cannot tell the people enough. This is my character. You know, here you have to understand my character is the God who's a gracious God, compassionate God, the God who wants to relent of this disaster that's going to come on people. And so he's telling Jonah to go and give these people a warning. And it's very important that we understand this about God's character. As Christians especially, and the world needs to know this, but we as Christians especially need to know this, that God is the God who's the compassionate God, the gracious God, the God who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who wants to relent. That's why he sends warning after warning. That's why he sent the prophets again and again, even to his people, to warn them, to say, turn back to me. I will receive you in. I will bring you in, but you've got to turn back to me. Don't chase after idols. Come to me. God desires lost people to be found. And here's the point this morning. Since that's God's character, that God desires lost people to be found, it should be our character as well as Christians. We too should desire lost people to be found. And why? Because we as Christians are people who God has saved by his grace, and he's restoring his image in us that was lost. I've said it many times here, and you've heard it before. You know this. When man first sinned, we lost this image of God in us. In what way? We lost it in the way that we live our lives in this world. We don't love him and honor him. We don't show his character and his righteousness and his truth to the world by the way we live. But when God saves us, he begins to restore that image of God of serving him in righteousness and truth. And part of the thing he restores in us is his very own character. So we start to look like our Father. We look like our Father in how we love people. If our Father loves people like this, we ought to as well, and that's to be restored. And a big point of this book is God's trying to teach that to Jonah because Jonah is not there yet. We see that Jonah is a prophet that does not want lost people to be found. He doesn't want these wicked people to repent. That's why he does what he does. He runs the other way. And so, especially this morning, I want you to notice this response Jonah has to God's call. And three questions I'm going to ask of this text that should shed some light on Jonah's response and what it means for us as God's people today. So first, I want to ask, why did Jonah say no? Secondly, what did Jonah do? And third, what did Jonah need? So why did Jonah say no to this calling God gave him? What did he do? What did he need? First of all, why did Jonah say no to God? Now, we see he did, right? God tells him, go to Nineveh. And what does he do in verse 3? He rose up. Did he go to Nineveh? No, he went the other way. He says, I'm going to Tarshish. If you want me to go that way, this is a total opposite direction. He's by the Mediterranean. The Assyrians are this way. He goes that way. He gets on a ship and goes into the Mediterranean Sea. So he's running, and we are not told here in these first six verses why he did that. And we could speculate all day on why that is, but why speculate when three chapters later he tells us exactly why he ran away? If you have your Bible with you again, you can look at chapter 4, verse 2. If not, I'm going to read it. Listen closely to what Jonah says. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, after this, the Ninevites repented. Is not this what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to do this to these people. You were going to forgive them. That's why, he's saying, that's why I fled. Because I knew if I went and told those people and gave the warning you want me to give, they're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. Now, why did Jonah feel this way? He didn't love them. He didn't love these people at all. I mean, it's clear. He wanted them to get what they deserve. And Jonah's not unlike all of us in that way, really. We all have somebody or some group of people or some person somewhere that we really don't want to see receive mercy and grace. We want justice for some people, right? Especially people who have hurt us deeply. Think about people in your own family. It may be a family member who's hurt you deeply, wounded you, or wounded someone you love. Think about ISIS, terrorists from ISIS. We don't want to see those people receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. We want to see what the terror they've been doing. They should get what they deserve. Or somebody in another political party. We choose camps or whoever it is. We all have this Jonah mentality as sinful people to want mercy for some people, especially ourselves, but not for other people, especially those people that we want to bring God to bring his justice upon. I mean, isn't this where road rage comes? I mean, I see that in my own heart. I mean, I've said it before. I know this is my issue. That's why I keep bringing it up, I guess. But, you know, the guy cuts you off or is mad, you know, and or doesn't merge in when there's a sign 10 miles ahead, merge left, so you get dutifully in the left-hand lane, and people speed past you, and you get up there, and they want to get in, and the instinct is, no, I'm not going to let you in. I want justice for you. You shouldn't do that. The same thing, too. I get a ticket for running in through a red light, yellow light, a red light, and then I see people do it, and I go, oh, I can't believe that guy did that. He ran that light. That's terrible. I wish there was a police officer around. I'm thinking, I want justice for him, but I'm frustrated when it happens to me. I don't want justice. I want grace. And we all have this feeling, and you know it well, don't you? There's something in us, our sinful nature, that desires to see the downfall of someone that's abused us or done something wrong. We hide our own faults or want them to give ourselves space, but we see somebody else claw their way to top or take advantage or lie to us at work or lie or cheat or steal to get this position at work above you, and you want to see them fail. That's the way Jonah is here. He didn't love these people. And partly you know that feeling when somebody's done injustice. The Assyrians at this time were a pretty good place. It's only 50 years later or so that they're going to really romp on Israel. But now they're not. But they've abused a lot of people in their time. And so you can see Jonah's feeling, I don't love these people. And God's trying to teach Jonah something here and say, listen, I know you don't love them, but you've got to see what I'm going to do. I will love them and want them to relent. And it rubs Jonah the wrong way. It's much like we respond, don't we, when Jesus says, we just heard it in our confession of sin today, right? Love your enemies. Jesus says, why do you love your enemies? Because your heavenly Father does this. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's kind even to the ungrateful and wicked. He gives them benevolent love and care every day. He could wipe them out as they shake their fist at him, but instead he gives them, even allows them to have the pleasures of this life in a benevolent, loving way in a fallen world, lets them shake their fist and keeps their heart beating, keeps their lungs breathing, gives them good food to eat, gives them good time with friends in a fallen world. That's the grace of God. And so we're told here, God's trying to teach Jonah and us what his character is like and confronting our own character in our sinful nature. And saying, listen, you got to see something, Jonah. This whole book is about Jonah hopefully seeing what's in his own heart and repenting of it. So we see first that Jonah flees from the Lord. What does he flees from the Lord. And then secondly, what does he do? First point, Jonah, we see, does not listen to the Lord. He doesn't love these people. Second thing, what does he do? He flees from the Lord. Notice he goes, again, the opposite way. He goes to Tarshish. He goes to the ocean instead of the land to Assyria. He ran away. And here's the key thing to notice. What was the result of Jonah's running away? And we're told twice here in verse 3. Look again at what it says. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Twice. What's this doing to Jonah? Yeah, you can flee, Jonah, but what's it doing? It's taking you away from the presence of the Lord. Now the question is, what does that mean? Because isn't God everywhere? Doesn't the psalmist tell us there's nowhere you can flee? If I make my bed in Sheol, you'll be there. If I'm here, I'm the ocean. You can't hide from God. He's everywhere, right? What does this mean? When he fled, he was away from the presence of the Lord. He means relationally. When Jonah is fleeing from the Lord, he is fleeing from God's presence, not only just he's not physically fleeing from God's presence. God is everywhere, but he's fleeing from God in relationship. It's a relationship that's now estranged and distanced. And you know that distance doesn't always mean just physical distance, because you know that as well as I do. There are couples, a husband and a wife, who can live in the same house and be extremely close geographically, but be miles apart, right? You know what that's like? Relationally, they're just distant. And that's what happened to some marriages. Over time, they become distant and not close at all. And that's what's happening here with Jonah. He's refusing to love these people, refusing to obey God. He's creating a distance between him and God. And that's what our sin does. It takes us farther and farther away from God. It creates this distance, and it's extremely dangerous, because if you continue that distance wider and wider in our rebellion, the consequences get worse and worse. And notice, God's bringing consequences in Jonah's life to show him and warn him too. In verses 4 to 6, we read about the consequences. Look at verse 4 again. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Right happens to be where Jonah's at. And there's a tempest in the sea, and the ship is threatened to break up. It's going to be destroyed. Why is this storm happening? Now, the mariners are trying to find out, and they will find out eventually. Why is this storm happening? Well, we're told in verse 4, the Lord hurled it upon them. Upon who? Jonah in particular. And that's what God does many times. When we run away from him, when we have decide to not do what God calls us to do, go the other way, ignore what God's saying, ignore his word, what happens? God brings consequences into our lives, and they're meant to be warnings for us, right? There are consequences to our sin in this world. It's just like the gravity, right? If you knock something off, it's going to fall to the ground every time. If you go about life in this way of sin, it will find you out. That's what Moses said, right? Surely your sin will find you out. And so that's what's happening here with Jonah. He's getting these warning signs, but what does Jonah do? Verse 5, Jonah goes down to the inner parts of the ship and he goes to sleep. He's trying to run away. He's trying to say, God, I don't want to hear anymore. I'm just trying to avoid this. And maybe you felt that yourself when you're running from the Lord, not doing what he calls you to do. You try to medicate yourself or sleep it off or try to get away in some way and find some kind of rest, some kind of relief for your conscience, and it doesn't work. Jonah is running from the Lord, and that's what we often do, especially when it comes to loving other people. God says, love your enemies, and say, I am not going to love that person. You can do that. You can say that, but it'll bring consequences. And when you see those consequences, God's giving you a warning sign to say, listen, you've got to deal with this. And that's what he's doing to Jonah here. He's telling him, Jonah, you've got to deal with this. So what did Jonah do? He fled from the Lord. And it's a dangerous thing. He's running away. But here's the final thing to notice about Jonah here, this picture of the gospel. What did Jonah need? What did Jonah need at this point? Jonah needed grace. He needed grace in the sense of God showing him what he was doing in a dangerous way and bringing him back in some way. Why? Because Jonah was doing evil. And think about it. He was doing evil just like the people of Nineveh were doing evil. He was doing the same thing, essentially. I mean, think about it from God's perspective, how evil this is. It can sound like pretty innocuous, like no big deal, what Jonah did. But imagine imagine your seven-year-old coming in, you call your seven-year-old into the kitchen and you say, could you go tell your sister it's time for dinner? And he goes, no. And he turns around and walks away. How would that go over for you as a parent? Doesn't go over well, does it? Like, wait, get back here. You can't talk like that. What do you mean, no? Think about God in this, or if you're a manager, maybe you don't have kids, maybe you're single, you're at work, you're a manager, and you're given authority to do this project. You tell this person who's under your clear authority, and this is their job. You tell them, could you write up this report for this meeting we've got tomorrow? And they say, no, and they walk away. Again, that doesn't go over well, right? This is what God's doing. He's saying, Jonah, you're my prophet. You're the one, this is your job, you're my spokesman, so what I want you to do is I want you to go to Nineveh, I got a plan for you to tell them something there. He says, no, and he walks away. This is an offense to God. I mean, think about, God is holding back with Jonah here, isn't he? I mean, he could just come and wipe out Jonah in a moment, but instead he gives him warning shots too. Isn't that interesting? He's giving warnings to Jonah just as he wants to give warnings to the people in Nineveh. Jonah's giving willful disobedience here. And God's saying to him, Jonah, I'm going to show you something in my character, even with you. How much I love people and show grace to people, I'm going to show it to you. And so he sends these warnings to Jonah. The storm is supposed to be a warning. And we'll see as we read the rest of chapter 1, it is a warning. And why is it a warning? Because he wants to bring Jonah back. He wants Jonah to turn back to him and say, in repentance, because remember what repentance is. Repentance is, Jonah gets on the ship and he's thinking about it and he's going, you know what? I did a wrong thing. You know what? I should have never told God no. No, God, I'm sorry I said no. I'm going to take the ship back as soon as I can get to land and head over to Nineveh. That's repentance. That's what God's trying to stir in Jonah. He wants Jonah to receive this grace so that he can relent of these storms that he's bringing in Jonah's life. Not only the Ninevites who need grace, but God's telling Jonah, you need grace. This is what we need to see as God's people, and this is what Jonah needed to see. Jonah needed to see that he needed grace just as much as the people of Nineveh. God's trying to press that into his heart here, and that was the danger that Jonah fell into, that many of the Israelites did, and many of us as Christians fall into. The danger is this: beginning to think, God loves and accepts me, because we're the good people, or I'm the good person. You know, in the world, there's a lot of bad people out there, but we're the good people in church. They're the bad people. Because all those really bad things people do, we do bad things, but they're not that bad. That's a dangerous trap, because what it gets us in as Christians, the same mode that Jonah is, it creates a lack of love for anybody outside the camp. And that's what's happened to Jonah. It happened to the Israelites. Clearly in the Gospels, Jesus is talking about that. Remember from Luke 15? That's why he told these three parables of the joy in heaven for one who's lost being found. He's saying, you Pharisees who are angry at these sinners need to understand that you need grace too, and you are just like them. As much as you don't want to think you are, you are. And you know, God said that to his people Israel throughout the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Remember, he was bringing the people into the land before Moses died. They're about to enter the land. And God says to them this in Deuteronomy 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, and do not forget. Remember this, Israelites. Don't forget this. Remember how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness? From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Why does God find it so important to tell them this again? Because he knew when they went into that land, they were starting to get victories, and God was giving them the land, they'd start to think, God's given us the land because we are something special. We are a good people. These wicked people don't deserve to be here. We deserve to be here. And God tells them ahead of time, no, don't you ever go that way. No, listen to me. The reason I'm bringing you into the land is because I chose to show you grace and love you. I chose Abraham while he was an idolater. This hero that you look up to, this hero of the faith, Abraham, is only the man Abraham that you know, the leader of the whole nation of Israel, because of my grace. And that's the only reason that you are a member of my people, is by grace. I have shown you grace. You are a stubborn people. You are a stiff-necked people. And I don't want you to forget that, because if you do, you're going to start looking at other people with no love at all. As a matter of fact, you're going to have some animosity against them and want justice for them. God says, I never want you to forget this. And he's really telling us the same thing as Christians today. You have to see my character and have to understand what grace means. It's by grace you have been saved and brought into my kingdom. Jonah had to understand that. See, Jonah wasn't the best prophet here, was he? I mean, Jonah was going against the Lord. He wasn't the true prophet, but it's meant to tell us something. Again, the Old Testament is always pointing forward to the New Testament, to Jesus Christ. Jonah was the unfaithful prophet. God would someday send the greater Jonah, who would go to evil people and would willingly go to them. And not only just like Jonah, and Jonah actually did eventually, you'll see in chapter 3, begrudgingly go and tell the people, and then said, my duty's done, and I leave them. Shook the dust off his feet, went outside of town. Instead, the true prophet, this Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and went to an evil people, not begrudgingly, but out of love. He said, Father, I love you. I long to do your will, and I love these people. Even evil people. And he didn't just go to tell the message. He came to give himself for the people, evil people. We just heard that in our response, right? This is the forgiveness of sins. While we were yet sinners, while you were lost, while you were far out, Jesus came for sinners. That's what we believe about the gospel. It's a gospel of grace. This is a thing we need to understand and keep reminding ourselves of this as Christians. That's why we read these things in Jonah. We need God's grace. We need a God who gives grace to sinful people. We desperately need that as human beings, because we are sinful people. We know our hearts. You know, much to my relief and the kids' disappointment, the owner came forward. I have to end the story with that. We didn't get that dog. And you know, much to Jonah's disappointment, God redeems these people in Nineveh. They repent and they come to him. And it's a picture for us of God's character in bringing people into the kingdom by his grace. Now, grace doesn't mean he just swept their sin under the rug, like, well, let's just forget it ever existed. No, grace means he paid for their sins. It's a costly grace, costly to God, just like ours, right? When God brings us by grace, it doesn't like God is just saying, well, you know all that evil things you did against me and all the evil ways you hurt other people and left the damage in your wake? No big deal. We'll forget about it. No, instead, God says, I'm going to take that cost on myself. That's why Christ came into the world, to bear our sins in his body so that we could receive the blessings of the kingdom. That's what grace is. God gives us grace in our lives, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of that as believers so that we can love lost people as God loves them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kindness to sinners, for being the great prophet, the true prophet who was to come, who gave yourself for sinners and truly loves sinners. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us, shape us, mold us by your grace into your image to truly love people as you have first loved us. We ask, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.